The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So I asked this question, how did John prepare the way? If that's his mission, how do you do that? Well, number one is through his life. John was of the priestly line. How do we know that? Because his dad was Zechariah, serving as a priest in the temple. So he's of the priestly line. He's supposed to follow father's footsteps. But John was radically nonconforming to what we would say is the Aaronic, after Aaron, priesthood. His ministry was not in the temple. It was in the desert. He wasn't even close to the temple. Matter of fact, if you see traditionally where they believe John the Baptist was baptizing people, where Jesus, where they think, you know, Jerusalem's over here and the Jordan runs way down here. It's way down here. It's a long way from Jerusalem. He lived, according to Luke 8, he lived a solitary life all the way up, even until his preaching. It's not when he started preaching he went to the desert. Whatever age he started preaching at, he'd been living in the desert for a while. Could you imagine that conversation? Hey, Mom, Dad, I've decided to move out on my own. I don't know, can you afford it? Yeah, it's pretty cheap where I'm going. Well, honey, what are you going to eat? Oh, bugs, honey. Everybody think about that. Wait a minute. But John, don't you know, this is what God said, John. And their idea of what that looked like was maybe John serving as high priest. He getting his turn there. And it didn't come out that way. Make sure you come out and see me, Mom. What's your address? Third cactus past the bush and the camel. That's where I'm at. I'm being a little humorous on purpose, but I'm trying to make the point. John didn't wear the elegantly decorated priestly clothing. You can see that described in Leviticus and those places, you know, all the things that they were supposed to be. No, he wore, according to Matthew 3:4, his clothes are made of camel's hair. That just sounds itchy, doesn't it? And had a leather belt around his waist. So this skin a camel, cut some holes in it, hold it the better at the waist. Really fashionable. To me, it just sounds extremely uncomfortable, especially in a desert. It seems a little warm to me. So he didn't minister in the temple. Matter of fact, completely away from it. He didn't dress like a priest. Matter of fact, all the way at the other end of it, of that spectrum. And he did not eat like the priest. The priest typically got a portion of the sacrifice. And remember, those sacrifices were supposed to be the best. So the priests and their families ate of the offerings. John didn't. Not the choice sheep, not the choice bread, not the choice grains, but bugs and honey. Well,
okay, I hear you, Pastor, but how is that preparing the way?
Well, let me tell you. He took the people's focus away from the temple, away from the Aaronic priesthood, because the one that was coming was not in the order of the Aaronic priesthood, but he was coming in the order of priestly order of Melchizedek, Psalms 1, 10, and 4, Hebrews 7, 1 through 17. He's a different kind of priest. Matter of fact, the place where they thought God dwelled wasn't going to be there. God was going to come dwell among them, walk around with them, to pull them away from Judaism, if I could say it like that. The whole thing that started the Maccabean War is we can't do our Judaism. He's pulling them away from that. Now you understand why, though, the priests don't like him. He's doing everything opposite they do, in a sense. So the other way I think that he prepared the way was John's message. So he had his life, then he had his message. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 12. I know a lot of scripture. If you're one of the inductive Bible study folks, no repeated words. Here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. That's obviously a hyperbolic statement, correct? And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves," now listen to this, "Oh, well, we're of Abraham. We're in the select group because of our genealogy. We are Abraham, our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." That tells me the true children of Abraham aren't genetic. You can bring them up from stones. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn the chaff, or the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So I want to look at the context of his message. And you can grab this easy. You don't have to be a scholar. You just look at the repetition. One, judgment. Who are you to think you can get away from the wrath that is to come? That is, he will cut this stuff down and throw it in the fire. The chaff he'll throw in the fire. So he's laid an axe to the root of the trees, and he's going to throw this part in the fire. So we have three statements of judgment. But I want you to also note, at the judgment, he will gather his wheat into his barn. So at the judgment, there's a positive side for the righteous as well. Judgment, naturally in the message, leads to a call to repentance. If you're guilty to be judged, you need to repent. How do I know that? Because the word repentance or repent is in there three times. There's three statements of judgment. There's three uses of the word repent or repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? In Mark, it tells us also that this is the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, speaking of John again. So there's judgment. You need to repent. Now, repent means a real life change, if I could say it like that. And you'll see, I'm not just drawing that out of thin air. You'll see that in a minute. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 5 and 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, the other word you'll see often in this, you'll see good fruit, fruit of repentance, and so on. Fruit. So you got judgment, repentance, and fruit. In Luke, when the similar story in Luke, when the people ask him, "So now what do we do?" You'll see that in particular. But it was a story Jesus talked about fruit, judgment, repentance, and fruit. It is the parable of the sower. The good seed hears the word, lands in the right soil, and produces fruit. 40, 60, 100-fold. Bears fruit. John 15, 8 through 10. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Please notice that is the context of bearing fruit. That it, I can't break that part. You know, that's not, "Oh, whatever I ask, I want a new car." It's not the context. The context is bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit. So when you ask to grow and bear fruit spiritually, God says he'll answer that one. Okay? But the other thing that showed up in here three times is baptism. Judgment, repentance, the fruit of repentance, and baptism. Okay? Three times. Also shows up in the other gospel. Now, baptism was generally observed by converts to Judaism, Gentiles who became Jewish in their religion, all right, Judaism. So one of the things, this was a sign because, you know, they're not God's chosen. They're converted. They had a physical sign. that they had converted. Now, they would have to get circumcised, but they will also have to be cleansed, an outward idea of cleansing. This is why the Pharisees and Sadducees are coming going, baptism. That was something that Gentiles had to do when they converted. These are Jews getting baptized. Right? But it was baptism of repentance. Luke 3:3, Acts 13:34. That's John's baptism. Baptism is one of the fruit of repentance. Because it's one of the first acts of obedience we do. I mean, there's a whole lot more to baptism. Like it's the sign of the new covenant and so on. I'm not getting into that. But this is why you see in the Bibles, particularly in Acts, we've talked about it. They believe, dunk them. They believe, okay, you believe, are you willing to follow this first outward sign that you've radically changed inside, that you're a new person? Are you willing to be obedient in this part and make a public declaration of that? In Luke 3:10-11. Now the crowds, they listened to John the Baptist speak. The crowds ask him, well, what do we do now? What shall we do? John answers them, whoever has two tunics is to share it with the one that has none. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Jesus says something similar. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you're authorized to do, because that's how you get rich, you collect more than the taxes. Soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be content with your wages. Let me put it this way. If you truly repentant, you've been baptized, soldier, there should be a difference in the way you operate. Tax collector, there should be a difference in the way you operate. Average Joe with two coats and some food, it's supposed to be different. Okay? Repentance has fruit. So he calls as there's a judgment. That judgment means we need to repent. Okay? That repentance has fruit to it. One of the first things of that fruit is baptism. But as John points out here, it's more than that. It shows up in how you live. So that's wonderful, Pastor. That's nice. Glad you told us that story. I'll try to remember it tomorrow. Well, first, let me give you a little bit of theological input on this story. God still has a plan when he's silent. Just because God ain't speaking to you, however, you know, through your word, and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, I just need a word from God. Well, then get in Scripture, and he'll give you one, usually, because it's right there. But you're those times of life where there's ups, we rule ourselves to guys planting stuff in the temple that shouldn't be there, to the Romans taking over and oppression, this thing, and you say, where's God? Don't worry, I have a plan. He links it all the way back here to the last part of the old. I know it seems like for 420 years, where's God? God's been working the whole time. Matter of fact, that Alexander the Great guy, yeah, that's how the gospel is going to spread in the book of Acts. That's why Paul can travel everywhere and share the gospel in Greek instead of the multiple languages in those regions before. God was working in that. You know, that means God was working with Antioch Epiphanes too. How could that be? The guy declared, he thought he was God. He put it, I know that. Okay? But you know, God's given them a taste of what a little bit of freedom with the Jewish rulers like. Because there is a king coming who's going to show you what real peace is like. He has a plan. He is moving when it seems like he's not. Even if that period is 420 years. Realize in 420 years, there's plenty of people came and went. Never got to see John the Baptist. Never saw the fulfillment of those last verses of the Old Testament. But God was still moving. Sometimes we leave this world and don't see all of God's promises come true. Glenn passed away early this morning. You know, he didn't see a lot of things he read in this book come true. But I know this. He knew God was moving. He knew that God had moved in his life and Arlene's life. So as I talked with Connie and Neva this morning, you know, I said, you know, the part about this is we can have comfort in. I know this. Glenn's walking in heaven holding Christ's hand in one and Arlene's hand in the other. Okay? He didn't see all the promises in his lifetime come to. Everything he read in this book, he didn't see. But God was still in control. On a practical side, now come on, knowing that God is in control, God has a plan, that affects you practically. I hope it does. When things are difficult and hard and when they're good, God is still working, he's doing his thing. It's not good because you worked hard. I mean, it is only in a sense. But God can take your ability to work away just like that. That diagnosis, that accident, that cough that you had, turns into something else. So it's by the goodness of God, the good comes. It's still God working in good and in the bad. So we could think about that in a practical sense, so I'm not going to break that down. Let me be a little different way. We too, like John the Baptist, should be preparing the way for Christ. Remember that gap in that prophecy. Remember that? These time gaps between this part where John comes into the picture and this other part, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There's the time gap. We're in that gap. We're in that. If I'll use this analogy, I'm not saying God doesn't speak today through his word, but that time of silence for us between the first advent and the second advent, we should be preparing the way of the Lord. Okay? We should be pointing people to Christ. We should have the same message John had. Judgment for sin, repentance from sin, produces good fruit. And one of the first things of that is baptism. How would I know that? That's the Great Commission. Go forth to every nation, teach them everything I taught you, disciple them, and baptize. Okay? Those are the last parts of Matthew. We should be like John proclaimed. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That should be in front of our Christmas tree. That should be up there above the stockings. Maybe on the tags for the presents. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That should be where we point everybody this Christmas. Even to that atheist family member, please put that on the name tag. Write that on the present. Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? John's other testimony was in John 1 and 34. I have seen and I have bore witness that this is the Son of God. I mean, I'll take that one, type it out, put it in that little manger scene right there with the, you know, nativity with... Right there, behold, I bear witness that I have seen the Son of God. Not a baby, just a baby in a manger, but the Son of God. I'm going to get real. You guys know we can be so busy, and I know you've heard this before, but we can get so busy with the Christmas time. Maybe some, you know, on Christmas cards you can sort of get it. But in about every other Christmas decoration, there is no Christ. There's no Christ. And I think one of the things we can do this season is be like John and put Christ at the forefront. Aim everybody that direction, not the guy in the red suit. I'm not telling you it's a sin or something to have the guy in the red suit. Please don't do that. But that's not what it's about. But that's what you see everywhere. The deer with the red nose, all that other stuff. Okay? Aim them towards Christ. And then, number two, we need to remain faithful to our responsibility to present that message that God called us to do. Now, John got notoriety. I mean, it says people from all over came out to see him to the point the religious leaders were showing up to see what was going on. I would imagine, you know, after he preached a while, he'd get out his book and sign autographs. I mean, if you want an autograph, well, it's my first edition. Maybe he did the John the Baptist Bible. You know, took the Old Testament and he did his translation with his footnotes and aside. No, notoriety was an issue. He could have made money on that. But he didn't. He stayed true to the message, the reason he was sent, to prepare the way of the Lord. And I think, and this gets a little hard on some, but John, okay, proclaimed to the country's leadership God's moral absolutes to the point it got him killed. Now, he was in prison because he addressed the king's immoral, illegal, ungodly marriage to this lady, all right? And as you guys know the story, I'm assuming that this lady's daughter dances before Herod, and I'm not sure if he was full of lust or what, and she asked for something manipulated by her mother because her mother was all upset. How could he say that our marriage is sin? Okay? And so has the daughter asked for John's head. But John was there because he confronted and said, that ain't a marriage. Do I have to go there? One of the things we have to do in the midst of even being faced by governmental powers, employers, is say, no, God has a moral standard that reflects his very nature. And for you to put some other nature, say, no, I'm going to affront God's nature. You might as well put a statue of Zeus in the temple, saying there's a different God who has different standards, who has a different nature. We have to be willing, like John, to preach the message. And the part of the message is judgment for sin. Well, what's sin? Well, God tells us what's sin. And those things are reflected who we are. We got to be able to stand and go, that is sin. And you might get your head lopped off, metaphorically, actually, wherever, it depends where you are in the world. Okay? How many of you listen to Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody besides me? Okay. Yeah, this kind of stuff still happens around the world. Right? But we need to be faithful to that commission out of Matthew that God tells us to go preach the message. We got to be faithful to that, whether it's in fame. Don't get distracted. Keep pointing people towards Christ, not to me. And when they get mad at you for doing that, you still got to preach it. You still got to hold to God's standard. And I don't think I need to sit here and we talk about, you know, how people say there's no moral absolute. Well, that's your truth. No, it's not mine. I didn't write it down. I want you to understand. In Exodus, the Bible tells us God wrote the Ten Commandments in his own hand. With his own hand. There was no human interpreter, translator. It was directly the hand of God who wrote that moral law. There's only one there. It's not a moral law. Okay? God did. Well, it's not mine. It's his. Then I think we must be like John. Okay? I must decrease that he may increase. You say, well, yeah, that's pointing to people for Christ. But it also means this, that he willingly, actively thought to pass on the baton. He didn't have to hang on to it. He didn't have, well, you know, how is my ministry going to carry on when I'm gone? Somebody else's ministry when I'm gone. It's not mine at all. I think sometimes we've seen where a ministry comes along and because there's a name attached, the son takes over the ministry. Why does it have to be a ministry with your name on it? Why don't you just take whatever assets, I'm going to put it that way, are in that ministry and hand it over here to this one, this other successful man, instead of trying to say that your son, and you know, I love my son, all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going into naming names, but I think we've all been there at times when that didn't work out so well. Just because he has my last name doesn't mean he's anointed of God for that. But the point is we've got to be willing to pass it on to the next. We have difficulty with that, especially when the next generation sings different songs than we do. They don't wear ties. They do funky things with their hair, have tattoos. I don't know if we can pass it to them. Yeah, see what I'm saying? James and John, we're not of the priestly line. They didn't wear the priestly clothes, and they smelled like fish. We've got to be willing to say, long as you're carrying out the mission, you're preaching the same message, you're still upholding God's moral standards, you don't have to look like, sound like me. That's what matters. And I think sometimes, especially as we become more gray or more bald or more round, whatever it is. Yeah, be careful. All right. We want to hang on to it so tight, we can't release it to the next group. And I think sometimes these plans to pass on are sort of the problem. Maybe if you were already passing it on while you were here, you were already releasing, discipling someone else who themselves were going to make disciples, and it didn't matter if they had a tattoo or a weird haircut or weird hair color, it wouldn't matter. I think that's one of the, and I'm not saying you need to agree with the movie, Jesus Revolution. Anybody see it? Yeah. Somebody figured out that the hippies didn't look like the 50s, but God could still use them, all right? And I'm not saying everything was right with that movement. There wasn't anything right in the first movement, though, either, because we're sinful people. So we should be preparing the way. We should be preaching the same message. We should be faithful to keep preaching that message in the good times and the bad times. And we should be willing and seek out a way to pass that on to the next group. Amen? Let's stand. Father, I thank you that you are the mighty God, that in the midst of the good and the bad, you're still in charge, you still have a plan, you're still there. You still hear our prayers to proclaim that same message, that others would come to surrender their lives to you. God, for us here, I ask, Lord, that we would recognize we have a ministry similar, that you are coming again. And we have to prepare that way, that in your infinite wisdom, you've decided to use people, particularly during this holiday time, this time we celebrate the birth of Christ. Father, help us to aim it all back at you. Father, of everyone here, I ask you to bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them, and give them peace. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's Unchanging Word.